Lord, thank you for today, for our place to worship, for our freedom. Just remind us what you want to do in our life. You want to change it, transform it so that people will want to know you. Thank you that you're patient with us. There's many in our church family and extended families that need a physical healing. We ask that you would touch them, but draw them close to yourself through it, regardless if they're healed. Many need a physical touch. We ask that you would meet those needs. And remind us how you want to use us in someone else's life. Everyone's struggling. In Jesus' name, amen. We are back in Acts, and we'll be there for some time. We might move a little bit faster as we go. Some chapters will go faster than others. I just ask you, just encourage you to just go ahead and start reading through it, because boy, there's a lot in there, and we'll just keep at it. We're going back to the miracle in chapter 3. We read this last week, but we didn't really speak about it. We just spoke about healings and how, unfortunately, a lot that we've seen and that we see today is not a biblical guideline of healing. Nobody follows that anymore. But that's what we're looking at today. Now, Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive alms. And Peter, fastening eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they took knowledge of him, that he was the one that is set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. If you remember, we just briefly described the temple last week. If you were not here, it was the whole area was quite large, probably 25 acres. And then you had the actual temple proper, and then there was a porch all the way around it, and then you had little doors that would lead into the inner, or I'd say inside, but inside of the wall was a large court, open court. If you remember when Jesus dealt with the ones who were selling in the temple, that time when he turned over the tables and was mad, that's where it was, that large court inside the building where the Gentiles could go. And then from there you had the beautiful gate and the different departments where the men could go, and then the women could go, and then the priests could go, and then you had the Holy of Holies. So all that was in there. But in this big open court inside the temple was a place that they could go regularly, where a teacher would be teaching, and they would pray as a group, a large group, several times a day. And that's what it was. It was just like church. It was just like Peter and John were going to church, and they went constantly. It was like just a part of their life. That's what they did. But one of the things that we just threw out there last week was this, that how often do we ever stop and think, you know, that God could ever be excited to allow some of his children get sick so that he could teach them something, that they could grow, that they wouldn't grow any other way. You know, while everything's going real well, they don't really always need God and don't ever focus on him always. But when they get sick, it's a way of getting their attention. Sometimes we never stop to think about God and may be excited sometimes when he allows somebody to get sick or they get sick, so he can try to teach them something or grow us up and take us to a place where he wants us to be. It could be a testing. It could be a proving. It could be something to help us understand that, remember what he told Peter, right? He didn't heal Paul. Paul had an ailment, and he prayed, and God told him, he says, "No, I'm never going to heal you, because in this weakness that you have, I'll be made strong." And so all this healing, everybody thinks everybody should be healed. It's just not biblical, because not everyone has ever been healed. and never, not is everyone going to be healed? And they think, oh yeah, you know, you're supposed to be healed. No, that ain't what it says. He didn't take Paul's thing away. He just said, no, that's not what's going to happen. But here's the setting. What you have is you have two totally different habits of people. You have Peter and John and this beggar, and they meet at this place, totally different. And it was, you know, it was like Peter and John. It was like the, remember, they're still under kind of the Jewish influence because they've been with Christ, but the church hasn't really been born as we know it. So they're not meeting separate. So they're still going to the temple because that's part of what they think they should do, even though they're believing in Christ. And it is regular. It's like an extension of their life. It's just one of the things they do. They go. They go to the temple every day. They go to the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was just their, I don't want to say just habit, because if it's only a habit, it doesn't take much to throw that habit off. You know, COVID is a perfect example. There's a lot of people that church was a habit for them only. So when COVID came, it threw their habit off. They'll never come back. I mean, they're not. Why? Because it was not an extension of their life, an important aspect of their life. It was just a habit they got into. So now that the habit is broken, you won't ever see them back, I don't think. I mean, that's between them and Jesus, but that's just the way that goes. So if I use the word habit, I don't mean like that. This was a part of their life, and they did it. The actual words that's used there was they constantly did it. It was important. And now this beggar, he's been there. They've been taking him there and laying him at this gate because he's begging for money and he's wanting money. And, you know, you start thinking out loud, how many times have they walked by him already and he's been laying there? Because it says they waited, they took him there daily, and Peter and him. But this day was a different day. God decided to do something different this day than he'd ever done before. So that is the setting. Two different groups there, Peter and John. And then you have the beggar who comes. I'm going to pass over this real quick. And when these two things cross, something happened. And the healing is a miracle in itself, all right? Number one, I think, and I'm speculating, I'm thinking out loud, according to the scripture, there's nothing in here that indicates that this man expected to be healed. He just wanted money. You know? There was nothing in there that says, that indicates anything about he wanted his life changed. He just wanted money. That's where a lot of people are. They don't think about, they just want to be comfortable, they want to have this, and they want to have prestige. They don't really ever desire or expect God to do anything that really changes their life. But then some days God shows up. You know, like Forrest Gump said, you know, his buddy, Sergeant, what was his name? Lieutenant Dan. You know, he was fussing at God because of everything that happened and out there on the boat and storm. And then Forrest Gump says, and then God showed up. Unexpected. And he got his attention. That's exactly what goes on there. That's the way that happens. If you've ever had an encounter with the Lord Jesus where he changed your life, were you really expecting it? Were you kind of planning on it? Or did it just happen? And God shows up and he arrested your attention and he found you. You know, that's exactly what goes on here. It doesn't show anything there where he is expecting a miracle. He just wants money. And a lot of times we live our lives that way. We don't really want the things we need. We just want something we think is going to satisfy us for a little while. It says, now to is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask. That's what Ephesians says. So Peter and John, they walked in there, and what it really, the translation is, they just stared at the guy. And again, how many times have they walked in and he's been there? It says he's been there every day. I don't know. It's not that important, so the scripture doesn't tell us. God had a critical thing that was going to go on. This man wasn't expecting it. I wonder, until Peter and John stared at him and God moved upon them, that I don't know if they just planned to be a part of it. That's the way God works sometimes. This is a surprise when God does something. It was his moment, and God said, this is the day for this man. And because God is the one that does the healing, God is in control. Peter wasn't in control. John wasn't in control. The paralytic wasn't in control. He looked for money, and what he got was an unexpected miracle. And then God shows up. That's just the way that works. And this is what Peter said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not in the name of Benny Hinn. Not in the name of Kenneth Hagin. Not in the name of Joel Osteen. not in the name of Anley Stanley, not in the name of Billy Graham, not in the name of J.D. Greer. What name? Oh, CeCe Winans got a, I don't know how brand new this actual album is, but boy, she's got a great song. Have y'all heard it? We Believe For It is the name of it. Oh my goodness. If you don't know who CeCe Winans is, she's been around a long, long time. Whitney Houston said that she was the best female singer that ever lived. If you know who Whitney Houston was, she could sing herself, you know, a little bit. But that's what she said about this girl. And he talks about the name of Jesus. We believe for it. You know, that's exactly what he says. He says, because he's going to come back to it in verse 12 in a moment, and he's going to say, we didn't do that. You know, think about it. What reason would this guy, if he'd heard anything about Jesus, it would probably be because, you know, he was a blasphemer and they killed him. You know, why would this beggar sitting there have any reason to believe in the name of Jesus? You know, it's not mentioned. It doesn't really say anything about it. But somehow God's sovereignty at this moment began to move on this guy, and he listened to Peter and John when they were staring at him, and he's wanting money. And Peter and John said, you know, we don't have any money, but what we do have, that's what you need, and that's what we're going to give you. They knew what it was. You know, they were poor as Job's turkey, all right, when he lost everything. They knew exactly what it was to not have anything. He never dreamed, it has no indication, that he ever thought anything was going to happen. He just wanted some money. He wanted to be able to go down to the McDonald's and buy him another cup of coffee, or go buy him some more Mad Dog 2020, or go buy him, some of y'all know what that is, that's that cheap wine, and winos just a drink. How do you know what it is? I've been around winos, you know. I was raised around winos. And you smell them the next two or three days when they sweat that Mad Dog 2020 out. That was cheap stuff, too. You know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all? That's all they want. They're not thinking about really getting out of their situation. They just want you to feed them for this moment, and then they'll go to somebody else for the next thing. They don't really, they're not expecting anything where their life has really changed. All he needs is just a little something now just to get them through to the next thing. Ain't that right? That's the way they operate. So God being sovereign in his work, the miracle was unexpected. It doesn't indicate anything that he was looking for it to happen. It took him by, and Peter took him by the right hand. You know, sometimes God wants us to get in on it. You know, Peter didn't have the power, but he's kind of the medium, if you might say it, between what Jesus is going to do and what he does. So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and this is exactly what he did. He reached down, and when the guy started getting up, whatever. And look what Peter says, because they questioned him later in verse 12, the superiors, the religious folks. And this is what he says. He said, ain't no witchcraft in this. Ain't no magic. This ain't any, what do they call those things? They didn't used to call it magic when Copperfield did it. What did they call it? Illusions. What does that mean? It ain't real. Peter said, this ain't witchcraft. This is not an illusion. It's not mind over matter. He said, this has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And he says to them, why do you stare? Now, Peter and John are talking to the religious officials who do not like what has happened because it's drawing attention to Jesus, and they're trying to shut it down. So they come to him and says, Peter says, why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? He said, we didn't do it. The power to heal this man was not our power, nor was our religiosity, our ceremony, our church stuff that we do. The healing agent is simply not a human act. We didn't do it. He said, why you want to stare at us as though by our power and our religious influence, we had the power to do this? I love that scene in The Chosen whenever, you know, Nicodemus goes and tries to cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene, and he can't do it, and he leaves, and he just says, you know, ain't nobody but God can do that. And then later on, you know, the situation comes back. He finds out that she has been healed, so he goes and wants to talk to her, and he's thinking that he did it, you know, in the early stages until she said, oh, no, you didn't do it. But he was thinking, how long did it take to happen after I cast the demons out of you? And she said, you didn't do it. And she you know, you know the conversation. She didn't even know Jesus' name at that point in time. That's exactly what it is. Why do you think? They said, we didn't do this. We don't have the power to do that. And look what he does. He goes right to the Old Testament because they're still living under that system. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and God of our fathers have done this by the servant of Jesus who you killed. You know why the church is in trouble today? It doesn't talk about sin anymore. Joel Osteen, Andy Stanley, those boys don't talk about sin. They don't talk about sin. If you don't talk about sin, you don't know you have a serious problem. If you don't have a problem, you don't know how to fix it. Look what Peter does. He said, you killed him. What? Was he afraid? Oh, no. That's what he says. Whom you delivered up, and the rest of the verse says it, and you killed him. He's always preaching that. You know, you go through the book of Acts and you read every time he talks. That's what he talks about. He doesn't pull back. Everybody needs to understand that. He explains it. He says, his name is Jesus, and by faith in his name. Wow. You know, there's a song by Natalie Grant, the same thing. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's it. May this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health and the presence of all. It's in the name of Jesus. Why? Christ's miracles of healing are always, not only are they most of the time unexpected, they're instant. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? It gives him the ability immediately. You remember in the preface of one of those chosen episodes, they do a good job. They go back to Numbers chapter 14 whenever, you know, God's people are griping and complaining, and God sent fiery serpents upon them, and they were dying like flies. I mean, they were dying all over the place. And in that one episode, you know, Moses is making the serpent of brass, and God told him, he says, make the serpent of brass and go out there and put it in the middle of the camp on a pole. And if anyone, all they had to do is what? Look at it. Look at it, and they'd be healed. That was it. Now, they just had to look at it. That's all they had to do. Have enough faith to look at it, and they would be healed. That's exactly what he's talking about. He says, faith in the name of Jesus is what heals this guy. The name of Jesus is bringing healing because the name of Jesus stands for the reality of who Jesus is, that he's God's son, the Messiah. His name stands for who he is. So the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Not anybody else's name. All these people who claim that they can heal somebody. I'm speaking the words, but Jesus is the one healing. I don't have that power. He said, why do y'all think we have that power? When I speak his name with the faith that he has now given, it's Peter's faith in the name of Jesus that heals the man, not the man's faith. He doesn't have any faith. He doesn't have any faith yet. And God is going to use this because this is what the gospel is going along with for the miracles, so that everybody's attention will be drawn to Jesus the Messiah, and his name has the power to heal. It's complete. You know, you talk to people and talking about salvation, they say, well, you know, I'm working on it. You working on it? You either saved or you lost. You either pregnant or you're not. Ain't no in between. When you trust Christ, it's instant. It was with this. It says immediately. He jumped up and started walking. And it was complete. It was finished. Every miracle that he does is total. If he saves you, you're saved. That's the way that goes. He leaping stood up and he walked. How fast does that happen? You know, when someone trusts Christ, immediately things start to change. And if you can't notice that change, something ain't right. Because when Jesus comes in and starts taking over, someone's life absolutely will begin to change. That's exactly what it says. That's what it means. You know, so when people say, oh, yeah, I got saved 20 years ago, but they've been living like a pagan for 20 years, why would you think they're saved? There's no reason to think that, because it says here, it's instant. There's a change that starts to take place. That's exactly what the miracle is. It's the same thing that happens to us. The moment Christ comes in and does a supernatural miracle in our life, when we understand that Christ's blood saves us from our sin, that's transformation. And that starts. It affects everything. The way we process, the way we think, the way we look at things. You don't get it all every bit understood the first day, but it is a starting point where things absolutely start to change instantly. And if there's no sign of that, that's what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John's about. John said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me this? You say this has happened in your life, but this is what your life? He said, you're lying. That's what John says. John says that. He gives us a litmus test that there must be a time where something starts to change. And look what happens. The guy's full of joy. Can you imagine? I don't know, what is the most conservative church service? I don't want to name any names. We've been in some. All of us have been in some. If you're very old, the church services were very, very low key. You know, nobody gets up and jumps and hollers. Nobody claps. Nobody says amen. Everybody's sitting there filling out their grocery list for next week. Don't really know what's going on. They're just there. You know what I'm talking about? And can you imagine everybody's doing that, and this guy starts running in and jumping up and down and thanking God? What would that do for church? They throw him out. Huh? Yeah. That's exactly what would happen a few years ago. Now it's pretty normal in some of these places, and I think some of it is demonic even. They're all sitting there silent, and this guy comes in with Peter and John where the big crowd is about to prayer. You know, it's, I love the way a preacher about 30 years ago, African-American preacher was preaching on this verse, and he was very, very illustrative. You know, I don't know if you've heard many African-Americans preach. They always preach out of the Gospels, but they're very imaginative. And this is what he kind of put out there. He's preaching to a bunch of white folks, though. Boy, they were dead as they could be, but still. He says, here we are coming to the church on Wednesday night. It's time for prayer meeting. He said, and my God, there's a lame man laying at the door of the church. We can't have that. The trustees must not be here. Go get this lame man. We don't have that here at the gate that is beautiful. We don't have that kind of people around here. What's going on here? Get him away from here. Can you see that going on? That's about what's going on. This situation, he comes in, and why? He's overwhelmed. Why? Because he can walk. Do we ever get overwhelmed because we remember that Jesus died and took our sin from us? Do we ever have any joy from that? That's what this is. He was full of joy because he could walk. There all this, you know, I remember that, what was the name of that old song? Uncle Roy. It was a gospel song a long time ago. And in the story of the song, it told this guy got saved, and he was real excited about it. So everything that went on, you know, he said, amen, praise the Lord. I mean, just everything. He made it to church, and they were up there singing, and he just couldn't be quiet. You know, some of the deacons came to him and said, oh, no, we don't do that in here. Now, you got to be quiet. Next time they'd say something wonderfully good, and he'd shout, praise, amen, praise the Lord. And they said, we can't have that. So the preacher starts to preach, and sure enough, he does the same thing. So they said, we can't have this. So they go lock him in the broom closet. And they're hearing from inside the broom closet, and he said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. So one of the deacons go back, and he says, I don't understand. We did all this, and we locked you in the broom closet, and you still praise the Lord. What in the world, what do you have to praise the Lord about? He said, well, while I was sitting in here, I found a National Geographic. And it said, in the deepest part of the ocean was 34,000 feet deep, and that's what I remember. That's what the scripture says. That's where Jesus put my sins. Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Do we forget? Is all our joy only wrapped up in what money we can make? Or what house we can have? Or what automobile we can drive? He was excited because he could walk now. That's exactly what it was. And that's exactly what took place. All of a sudden, these guests burst in there, and he's jumping and yelling and excited. Can you just imagine what went on in a Jewish setting at that point in time? God deals in joy. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? My joy I give you, according to John. These things write, he says, that your joy may be full. What gives you joy? What gets you excited? Car racing? Fishing? Hunting? What is it? Where do you get it from? Paul says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Whether you're standing over the gash in the earth we call a grave and burying your loved one, or whether something good's going on. Joy, that's what he says always. And here are the benefits from the healing. The man is excited. Do I believe he came to Jesus? I believe he did. Absolutely. Because Peter's already going to share with him some more because he's already shared. Y'all killed him. There's joy for the man. He praised God. You know, true worship. Boy, that's a big deal. You know it. True worship is not just getting up here singing. It's not just somebody getting up here speaking. True worship is when we understand what God has done for us and we praise Him with our heart because we're thankful for what He's done for us. And when that happens, you can't fake it. It's not a ceremony. It's not a somber place where somebody comes in and everybody's sitting there with a dead look on their face. That's not what that is. That's, a lot of people still believe that's it. It's a testimony to the people. It shocked them. But look what it says. And they had wonder. Wow. What is that for? He's trying to arrest their attention. Why? They said, what shall we do? Remember, they're going to try to prosecute Peter and John because they're disrupting the whole place and they're pushing this Jesus thing that they don't like anyway. So they come and they say, what shall we do to these men, Peter and John? For indeed, a notable miracle, what has happened, we cannot deny. Here's the deal. When you and I and our life is truly transformed, nobody can deny it. I don't care if he's an atheist with 10 PhDs. When he sees a life or she sees a life that has absolutely been transformed, they can't do anything about that. They can't argue with it. Indeed, a notable miracle has been done. What do you do with that? It's manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is what religious leaders are saying. It was more than a miracle. It was a sign. That's what the miracles are throughout the whole book of Acts. They are signs. The very behavior of this cripple was a sign to those who had eyes to see. Did some people believe after that? Some did. Did all of them? No. They didn't. Isaiah said, what? You better believe any Jew that's in there praying knew what Isaiah 35 said, if they were that committed. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer. You think that would come to pass in your eye and you know the scripture and you're focusing supposedly on God and this guy comes in leaping who's been healed and we know he's been healed because we've been watching him. We've been passing him every day to church so we come in here and we know he's there. When in the day of the Messiah, is this some kind of sign that the Messiah is really here? That Jesus that we crucified just not long ago is really the one who was supposed to be here? It was proof. That was the whole reason for the signs. The whole reason for the tongues, the whole reason for all the miracles, to draw attention that the Son of God, the Messiah, has arrived. That's it. That's the whole purpose. If they had only known the Scripture, they'd have understood it. It's amazing how illiterate we are. You start talking about the Bible, and some people don't know if Abraham went on the third missionary journey with Paul or where he was. They don't have a clue where it was. I don't know anything about it. So when somebody knocks on the door and says, you know what, we can help you get your ancestors out of hell and get them into heaven, Mormons. So they go for it. What? They don't know what the Scripture says. They don't have a clue. If they'd have just known, if they'd have been paying attention to the Scripture, they would have understood clearly, this man's been healed right in front of us. The sign was the Messiah's going to heal people. Wow. At least they were filled with wonder. He got their attention. That's the purpose for the miracle. Where are we? How many people ever look at our life that have known us for very long and said, wow, God must have done a miracle in that boy's life because I knew him before. How different do we act than we did when we didn't know Christ? Is there any difference? The name of Jesus. A couple times in our life, been a really unique situation. Both of them were pretty big spiritual events going on. One of them was before Debbie and I left a farm to go to a Bible college. A lot of stuff going on, decisions, and pretty much we had decided that we were going. We were going to leave everything we knew and go in that route. And we were living in a mobile home that you could hook up to and, you know, move, one of those kind. and on the back side of the field. And I woke Debbie up one night, and she woke me up because I was yelling the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And she woke me up, and boy, I can still see it right now in my mind's eye. I was scared to death. Because what happened was I was in a trailer truck van. You know, it's got two sides and a back and an open door. And the devil was in the doorway, and he was trying to get me. And he had blood in his eyes, you know. He was not bringing me a snicker. You know what I mean? And as he closed in on me, all I had was the name of Jesus. So I just kept shouting it. And she woke me up because I was shouting it. And that's the only thing I had. Two different times that very same thing happened over a period of years. And that's what it was. The name of Jesus. There was nothing else there. Nobody else there. No scripture. Nothing. Just the name of Jesus. And that was it. When you wake up from those, you don't go back to sleep. For a while. A day or two. Why? Because it was so real. You open your eyes and you just see. You say, how you know what a devil looks like? Well, you know, we have things in our mind that we think that, you know, all my life, what was the devil portrayed as? A red something with horns, pitchfork, and a forked tail. That's all I ever knew. You say, well, that ain't right. I know, but from God's perspective, that's what I understood it was. Well, he didn't look like that then because I was older. But it was the devil, no question whatsoever. And he was after me. And the only defense I had was just what Peter said. Only the name of Jesus. Nothing else. That's what it is. The only thing is going to save us from ourselves is Jesus. That is it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, help us analyze where we are. Where do we find our joy? Is it in a bunch of stuff that'll be gone in no time and we'll still be miserable? Help us get our focus on what is lasting, and that is Jesus. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.